Please take a seat if you'd be picking up your Bibles. Great to see you all as we continue in our series in the book of Romans. And I'm going to read Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 14, page 1140. Page 1140. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 14. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, let's pray again, shall we, as we come to his word. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you and thank you that you are the only man ever to have perfectly kept the law of God as the Son of God in perfect obedience to your Heavenly Father. And we thank you that you went to the cross to take the punishment for the sins that we have committed, so that we might have a new life, living that life of fulfillment of the law in you, living as children of the day that is coming, the day of light when you will return. Please teach us, Lord Jesus, so that we might live more like you. Amen. All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love. Love. Love is all you need. I'm sure we all know those words, famous words of the Beatles. But I think they were probably meaning a slightly different kind of love to the kind of love we've been seeing in the book of Romans. Their conception of love that pervades our society is a very different one to the one that Paul has been teaching the Roman church. He's been teaching, hasn't he, that Christian love is sincere. It's for those in the church family. It's practical, hospitable, but it overflows, blessing even those who curse us, loving even those who hate us and persecute us, and then last week, even those in authority over us who may be fiercely anti-Christian, because this is the kind of love that Jesus showed. And maybe we're just visiting church for the first time and we're convinced that we love just like Christians love. In fact, we've met lots of Christians and they're a lot less loving than some folk we meet who aren't Christians. Well, I hope you'll join with us as we look at what Christians are called to. Christians are empowered to do, which is to love like Jesus loves. In other words, Christians are to have a radical life of love. But it comes only from Jesus Christ. It's not something we can do. See, Paul has taught the Roman church of this amazingly high standard of love. And I don't know if, like me, you look at this standard of love and you just feel crushed. How can we possibly love like this? It seems impossible, doesn't it? I mean, people talk about the golden rule, loving our neighbour as ourself, but do we really love those we see on our TV screens as ourselves, or our next door neighbour as ourselves, or even people in this building as ourselves? Paul is wanting the Christians in Rome to understand something about how they need to think to be able to love like Jesus loves. And he says this in verse 11. So it's like a hinge verse. It's sort of in the middle of the passage we're looking at. And do this, understanding the present time. And do this, understanding the present time. It's like a hinge. What is the do this? What's the this that they should have been doing? Well, it's what has just come before in verses 8 to 10. In verse 8, Paul says, he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. And in verse 10, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. That section is about the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. It's fulfilled in love. And then back to verse 11, he teaches that this understanding, which is part of loving, has to understand the present time. And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. See, Paul is not doubting his own salvation. He's utterly convinced that he is going towards a day when he will be saved. In other words, when he will meet Jesus, when he returns, and he'll be welcomed into the new creation. And that time between now and when that happens is getting shorter. He's looking forward to the day of Jesus' return, confident that he will be with God in glory. He's not casting any doubt on the Roman church's salvation. Understand the time, says Paul. That's how Christians can love. Understand the present in the light of a sure future. So he wants the Roman church to understand the time they're living in, and that's what we need to understand if we're to live these lives of love which seem beyond us. See, he's addressing a church where Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians were failing to love each other as they should have been, and particularly the Jewish Christians he addresses in verses 8 to 10, but it's applicable to all of us here today, because they hadn't fully grasped yet how the Old Testament had been fulfilled. And this is the first point on the sheet, I think, the continuing debt of love fulfills the law. The continuing debt of love fulfills the law. So look with me at verse 8. He's just talked about paying taxes and paying what we owe to the authorities. And then he says, let no debt remain outstanding, pay them all, except the continuing debt to love one another. You'll never fully pay that one off. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The laws of the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, and then he just gives a few examples. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. All the commandments of the Old Testament are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And so they're all fulfilled, not by religious observance, not by thinking of all these different rules that we've got to keep and working out whether other people are keeping all these rules, but by love. Ongoing love. Love like Jesus kind of love. And the great danger was that the Jewish Christians in Rome is that they were failing to love others because they were starting to go back to rules. Not in a denying salvation kind of way, but they were starting to have religious observances and scruples about what food you ate and what special days of religious observance there should be, and they were not loving in fulfillment of the Old Testament. And the Old Testament was all about love. It's fulfilled by love. Paul, in a sense, is echoing what he's explained earlier on in Romans. So we're just going to keep a finger in chapter 13 and go back with me to chapter 8. They were starting to think that somehow the law had the power to enable them to love. Chapter 8, verse 3. Paul has been very clear. For what the law, that's the Old Testament law, was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. You see, how has the law been fulfilled? By one man, God's son, sent into the world in the likeness of sinful people like you and me. Why? So that our sinfulness could be condemned in him. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. The condemnation that lawbreakers deserve was poured out on Jesus on the cross. Why? In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, in Christians, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. See, when Jesus died on the cross, yes, he took the condemnation that we deserve. And isn't that a wonderful thing? We know that we need forgiveness. But he also fulfilled the law so that we now live in a new era. It's the era of the Spirit, not the written code. Back to Romans 13. Boats are impossibly heavy things, aren't they? I don't know if you have a boat, even just a little boat. And have you ever tried to push it when it's on land? Or even a yacht that may weigh several tons? It's immovable. You can't push it, can you? But put it in water and hoist the sails, and it can zip through the water with ease. What we cannot do, a power from outside us can. Even though we're still making the decisions, we are presumably at the tiller deciding which way the boat goes. And if that's an illustration that helps, we may know the law of God. We may want to go in a particular direction, love your neighbor as yourself, but we cannot keep it. The law does not have the power for us to go in that direction, does it? We can know we need to go in that direction, but it's like pushing something immovable. We look inside us and we know that because of our sinful nature, we do not want to go that way. The only way that we can keep the law is through Christ, by the power of his Spirit, which lifts the weight, if you like, of our sinful nature so that we can live a life of love by his power, by being in him, his power filling the sails of our lives so that we can live a radically loving life. But if you're anything like me, isn't it tempting to just keep going back to the law? Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, I can do that. I can love like that. But we can't, can we? We need the Lord Jesus Christ to love our neighbor as ourselves. If we think that we can love our neighbor as ourselves without Jesus Christ, we are fooling ourselves. If we think that we do love our neighbor as ourselves, and that is without Christ, we don't. We've reduced the law of God down to some small rule that we can keep when actually the law of God, as revealed in the Old Testament, is only seen in the perfect life of Jesus Christ. He's the only man who's ever fulfilled the law. And it's only in him, living by the Spirit, that we can love like he loves. I mean, even as Christians, we can run around We can run aground, even, like a boat that's on a sandbar, and find that we're powerless to love as Christ commands us to, can't we? Maybe we struggle to love those, even within the church family, who've said things that we have found really hard. Maybe we struggle to love those at work who block our progress in our professional development. Maybe there's family members which we really struggle to love like Jesus loves, and we feel totally powerless. Well, what's that a sign of? We've gone back to law. We've gone back to thinking that we can love in this radical way without Jesus Christ, without trusting in him, without calling upon him for his spirit to empower us and change us. We've gone back to the Old Testament way of doing things with traditions and rules and special days, maybe. Rulemaking is always a rejection of Jesus Christ, because the rules we make up are usually the rules we can keep rather than rules that God has made which we cannot. So if that is us, and I know that in many times it's me, and it's been an encouragement to me to read these verses and be forced to consider how I'm loving others here in the church family and think, well, the only way that I can love in a way that is impossible for me personally is to go back to Christ, to have the breath of his spirit shift me off that sandbar so that I'm sailing again in Christ with the power of the spirit, with freedom to love like Jesus loves. And can I just tell you, it has brought a renewal of joy in my life. I'm sure we all have challenges in loving people. We can only love, paying the continual debt of love, fulfilling the law of love in Christ by the power of the Spirit. And so Paul is encouraging the Roman church to not to see where they are in time, that they've left the Old Testament behind. It's been fulfilled in Christ. It was only a few decades before that this all happened, but it's now fulfilled. They're to look forward. The salvation that God has brought means that they are part of the day that is coming, and that's our second point. The approaching day means putting on Christ. The approaching day means put on Christ. The image Paul uses here of a day dawning. For some reason, I was up at 4:10 this morning. I don't know why I couldn't sleep. And so I saw the dawn. And when you're up and the day is dawning, you're thinking about the day ahead, aren't you? You're thinking about what's going to happen and maybe what clothes you have to put on. I had to rethink what clothes I put on, because the clothes I did put on, it was in the dark, and the colour coordination didn't quite work. So my wife had to change the colour coordination. But I think we're all good now. But we wake up, and we're looking into the day. We're not sort of thinking, am I going to make it into the day? We're preparing for what's going to happen in the day. And that's what Paul is saying. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. So I don't know what the day ahead holds for you, but you might you wake up on a work day and it might be suit and tie or skirt and blouse, or maybe it's a day off day and it'll be jeans and t-shirt. Well, the day that we're a part of is a day that will be a battle between now and when we get there, but it's a battle we're going to win. We will be part of that day because the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us and will save us. And so we dress according to that day. We put on the armor of light. We will stand before God, pure and perfect before Jesus, because he's given us his righteousness. We are justified. And we will be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ on that day, because we will see him as he is, and so we'll be made like him. Isn't that a wonderful hope? And so what Paul is saying, so live like you're part of the day, because you are part of the day. Verse 12, let us put aside the deeds of darkness. certain behaviors that belong to the darkness. Put on the armor of light. We take off that behavior that belongs to the darkness and put on our fighting clothes, knowing that the victory is ours. And the behavior of darkness is clear. Verse 13, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies. The word translated orgies has more of a connotation of pagan revelry. So maybe Paul is talking more to the Gentile Christians who had that background in pagan revelry. Drunkenness. Not in sexual immorality. And again, the word there is not having sex outside marriage between one man and one woman for life. That is what that word means. So all other sexual activity outside marriage. So not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. All those sins of speech which fracture relationships rather than build social harmony. And this list of sins, I think, are particularly pagan in nature. Whereas the Jewish Christians in Rome were tending towards the Old Testament ways, their Gentile brothers and sisters were tending towards going back to ungodly behavior in their past. And so Paul says, verse 14, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, it's not as if Paul is minimizing the seriousness of these things, of sexual immorality and drunkenness, of dissension and jealousy. He's already talked about the seriousness of following the sinful nature in chapter 8. He says this, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation or a debt, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. In other words, a Christian is someone who no longer lives according to their sinful nature. Of course, we battle with sin. We still sin. No, a Christian now lives according to the Spirit. And that means we are in a battle on the way to the victory day when Jesus returns. And we're not to think about our sinful nature and how to gratify its desires. We're to battle it. We're to put on the armor of light, knowing that we will be victorious over our sinful nature, that it protects us from darkness. But we still sin, don't we? Maybe not in these ways, but we certainly have the desires, the sinful desires, the desires of the flesh, literally, that lead to these kinds of behaviors, don't we? And we fall in these areas, maybe not catastrophically, as in the way in which these sins are described, but maybe we have a few glasses of wine too much. Or we look at stuff on the internet that we oughtn't to. Or we watch a film that we oughtn't to. What's going on in our thinking is that we're thinking about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And Paul is saying, no, you've got the wrong time. Don't look back to your sinful nature and back to the darkness. You are part of the day. You've been clothed with Jesus Christ. You will be with him on that day. And it's not when we fall in these areas that we're not to repent and ask for forgiveness, but we've got to get our thinking right. It's not that we put our salvation at risk. We need to get our thinking right. Keep thinking about the day. Clothe yourselves, he says, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Behave like the light and love that you will know perfectly and fully on the day when you meet Jesus Christ. So all we need is Christ. In him we can love. He has fulfilled the law and we are in him. We now live by the Spirit. All we need is Christ. He clothes us so that we will be in the kingdom of light now and on that day when he returns. All we need is Jesus Christ and his death. And so isn't it wonderful that we can gather together and remember his death in the Lord's Supper? To love like he loves, we have all we need because we have him. And if you don't have Christ, you cannot love. And you will not know God's light on that day. So can I plead with you? Receive him today. You need Christ in order to love, in order to be in light on the day when he returns.